bow our heads as we come to God's word. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, let me firstly say to you, well done for getting to this point. I'm just going to lower that a little bit. I'm not very tall, but there you go. Tim's a lot taller than I am. There we go. Well done for getting to this point. I'm really excited for you, and I hope you realise you're part of something really significant. I hope you're excited. I hope you see the cost, but more than that, I hope that you're really excited. We're going to spend some time in Psalm 145, and I hope that you see through this psalm and through what's being shared, what a time to be alive. What a time to be alive, and what a time to be part of this church with these things happening. Psalm 145. You'll see, maybe in the footnotes of the Bible, that this psalm in Hebrew is an acrostic poem. So the scholars tell us that the beginning of each line begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's the equivalent of an A to Z, an A to Z. And it's a psalm of praise. It's a call for us, for God's people, to be able to praise the Lord in the A to Z of life. The highs and the lows, the mountaintops and the valleys, the very ordinary days and times, and the very special and significant days and times. The special times for us as individuals, and the special times, such as the one that you're in, for you as a church. Times such as this thrilling building project which is before you. And I want to draw out this morning five reasons from this psalm to hearten you in this project and hearten you in your giving to this project. Why? Five reasons why you can praise the Lord. The first one is that our God is worthy. Have a look with me at verses 1 to 3. A psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. As human beings, we are wired for worship. And only God is worthy of that worship and praise. Only God, the King, is worthy to be lifted up. That's what the word exalt means. As human beings, it is part of who we are to worship. So that throughout history, when it's been attempted to suppress the worship of the living and true God, such efforts have been found to be impossible. Writing nearly a century ago, G.K. Chesterton observed, on five occasions in history, the church has gone to the dogs. But on each occasion, it was the dogs that died. You see, human beings will always be worshipping someone or something. We will. You will. I will. We will always give our lives, our worship, our time, our talents, our treasure to something or someone. The only question is, are they worthy? Just consider for a moment some of the things that you may need to go without for this building project to happen. The home extensions. The holidays. The car upgrades, the experiences. It will be costly. Is it worth it? Well, I want to hearten you this morning that God is worthy of your worship in this moment in your church's life. In this moment in your lives and sort of circumstances. It is worth it because he is worthy. Verse 3, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. And secondly, our God is the generational God. Almost every nation, every people group shared story from their history down through the generations, of events in the past that were foundational to a people's story, of magnificent achievements from history. The most recent experience, example in the UK, would be the celebrations marking 80 years since VE Day, victory in Europe, the defeat of the Nazis. And then in verse 4 onwards, we read this. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. If we'd been living in ancient Israel thousands of years ago, what would jump into our minds when we thought about God's mighty acts? Be the Exodus, the rescue of his people from slavery in Egypt. And in the centuries after the Exodus, when God's people lived in the land of Israel, they passed on the memories, they passed on the meaning of those events, of how they were God's treasured possession, how they belonged to him, had been rescued by him, of what it was to live for their God. For ancient Israelite families, that was what they had to pass on, the splendor of their God. And this message, this awe and wonder, has been passed down through the generations to us here today. As the prayers and the words of one generation brings life and blessing to the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation. Because all of us, we have seen a rescue that's far greater from rescue from slavery in Egypt. Rescue from slavery to sin, being rescued by Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. Do you know the names of your grandparents? Do you know the names of your grandparents? I can tell you mine. They're all with the Lord now, but my grandparents' names were Derek and Margaret, Leslie and Emma. Do you know the names of your grandparents? Okay. Now, do you know the names of your great grandparents? I can only remember the name or know the name of one of my great grandparents, Great Grandma Sefton. I can't remember her first name. I met her, lived in Coventry. Can't remember her first name. What about your great great grandparents? Know their names? I have no idea what my great great grandparents were called, and I've had a few weeks to find out. Well, here's the thing. Cast that forward. If you have great great grandchildren, they probably won't know your name. If you have great great grandchildren, they probably won't know your name or have much of a clue of anything about you. You see, one day we will be forgotten. If you have great great grandchildren, they won't even know your name. And yet, that's humbling, isn't it? And yet you can have an impact upon the generations to come, such that whilst they may never know your name, they will be able to hear of the name of Jesus Christ. And isn't that what we want? And giving to this building project is one way in which you can do that. And you know, I meant to say this in the interview earlier, but I forgot. A key point for us in our building project, and it will be a key point for you as well, is the realization, well, when you come to the point that you realize you're not building this building for you. You are not building this building for you. you are building it for the generations that are ahead. You're building beyond your own lives. Some of you will have heard the ancient Greek proverb that says, a society grows great when old men plant trees whose shade they know they shall never sit in. Peter Lewis was our senior minister for several decades, and he led us through and into the building project. He retired 2 years after we moved in, so he and I became the lead minister. So he only had a couple of years, sorry, 3 years, as lead minister in the building. It was only a few years later that actually he died. He didn't get to enjoy for years and years and years the blessings of roofs that didn't leak. But he consistently led us through our building project, saying, this is about the generations that are to come. We are building beyond our own lives. And he led and he gave. And he wouldn't mind me saying that he, when his mum, who was very elderly, when she died in her 90s, and he inherited their house, I think it was over £100,000, he gave in his that gift in its entirety to the building, to the Cornerstone Building Project. You're building beyond your own lives. And that's worth it, because thirdly, our God's kingdom is everlasting. Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. How do you feel about the future? How do you feel about the future? In 2018, there was an exhibition called The Future Starts Here. It was held at the Victoria and Albert Museum. And as part of it, they commissioned a survey to find out how people felt about the future. And the results were described in the following ways. Excluded pessimists, they were 21% of the general population. Well-informed worriers, 13%, insulated stragglers, 17%, all-round optimists, 22%, empowered hopefuls, 13%, tech disciples, they believe there's a technological solution to all humanity's problems, 14%. Which category would you put yourself in? How do you feel about the future? That survey was from 2018. I would be fascinated to know what the results would be now. Think of all the things that have happened, wow, since then. I was reading a newspaper article a couple of weeks ago that said the next 20 years will be dominated by major conflict. Now, whether that's accurate or not, I don't know. How do you feel about the future? Verse 13. God's kingdom extends, it endures, it outlasts all other kingdoms. So hold on to that when we see nations raging, rising and falling, kingdoms coming and going, as every earthly kingdom does eventually, God's kingdom outlasts them all. And so giving and working and ministering in God's kingdom is worth it, because it outlasts everything else. And then fourthly, our God provides. And if you just cast your eyes over verses 14 to 20, I won't read them again, but those verses show how God created the rhythms and the patterns and the seasons in our world. And how his faithfulness gives the world stability, even though it's fallen, even in the midst of its fractured, fallen state. He provides food and everything else in our lives, and we're to be generous too. And just note as well how this was written, this was sung by people in the ancient world, and they were living far closer to the harsher side of life than the vast majority of us ever will do. And yet they were able to say and sing and trust God to be his fair this morning, it's been great for me to hear you and your elders identifying your Ebenezers, how the Lord has been with you so far. And somebody once said to us a bit later in our journey as a church, he said, those Ebenezers, they're not just to remind you what God has done in the past. They're to spur you on to climb further and higher and keep going with the Lord. Trace how our God provides. And when I was a lot younger, I remember my parents reading this book with me. It's called Thank You for a Loaf of Bread. I grew up in the 80s. Does anybody else remember this book? There's a whole series of them. Anybody remember this book? No, just me. Okay, well, never mind. Well, this is a copy, an original copy of this book, and it tells the story of Mark. And Mark went to the shop to buy a loaf of bread. And Mark says, thank you, shopkeeper, for my loaf of bread. And the shopkeeper says, don't thank me. I only kept the bread until you bought it. The shopkeeper says, you must thank the one who gave me the bread. So Mark went to say thank you to the delivery driver. And the delivery driver said, don't thank me, I only took the bread in my van to the shop. You must thank the one who baked it. So Mark went to the bakers. Thank you, bakers, for my loaf of bread. Oh, don't thank us, said the bakers, we only bake the bread from the flour. You must thank the ones who gave us the flour. And so it continues. Mark went to say thank you to the millers. And then after the millers, he goes to say thank you to the grain carriers. And then to the farmer. And then ends up saying thank you for the soil, the rain, and the sun. And eventually, Mark comes to say thank you to God. And he prays. Thank you, God, for making the soil, the rain, the sun, and for the seeds that grow, and for the farmer. Thank you, God, for helping people to make the grain store, and thank you for the carriers and for the millers. Thank you, God, for the bakers and the delivery man and the shopkeeper. And then it closes with, thank you, God, for my loaf of bread. Thank you, God, for my loaf of bread. It's a very simple book that my parents read with me. But decades on, I still remember it. And what I love about this role, about this book, is it shows us God's role as our creator, as our provider. That he is the source, and we thank him. Because God provides. And fifthly, God gives us a part to play. Verse 21, just by example, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. That's a sense in which all creatures are called to praise, in a sense, but only human beings can give voice to that worship. Only we have a part to play in God's kingdom. And he gives you a part to play here in this church. And he gives you a part to play here with this building project. As I shared earlier, Peter Lewis was the senior pastor at Cornerstone and led us through the building project. And he told the story of how in the years prior to that, prior to our building project, one Sunday he happened to visit another church. And this other church were having a building project. And Peter visited on a gift Sunday, much like today. And the preacher that day, I think it was a bishop, he was preaching about giving to the building project, much like I am today. And as the preacher came towards the end of the sermon, he asked all of the people in the congregation to close their eyes. And I'm going to ask us to do the same. So please close your eyes. And then he said this. As you close your eyes, bring the figure into your mind that you might reasonably give this building project. Bring bring the figure into your mind that you might reasonably give to this building project. And now, double. And then double that second figure. And that final figure will be indicative of the levels of sacrificial giving that is required. Think it impossible. It probably won't be possible all in one go. But begin to pray and to plan to be able to give that amount in the months and years ahead. What might the Lord open up to you? There are different types of giving in a church. Regular giving is good. Generous giving is good. But sacrificial giving of that order is what is required for building projects of this kind for the generations to come. Building beyond your own life. Our God provides, and our God gives us a part to play. And what I love about this book, as I've reflected on it as a grown-up, is that it shows us our role as creatures and God's role as creator. He's the source, we thank him, we go back to him because he provides. And yet he doesn't give us a loaf of bread directly. God gives human beings, made in his image, very significant responsibilities. The farmers, the grain carriers, the delivery drivers, the shopkeepers. And God is not going to give you a building fully finished and furnished just like that. God will provide. And he will give you a part to play. Here with this building project. So that the generations to come, they may not know your name.